Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Lord, we love your word here. We love how it is that you use it in our lives. We know, though, Father, that we need you to touch our hearts and our minds in order for your word to have the most impact. And so please, would you take the word, and by the power of your Spirit, would you plant it in our hearts? Would you cause us to be quickened in our spirits so we might hear your voice this morning and leave here having met with you and leave here transformed? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, at the request of his wife, a husband opened a can of peaches. And when he finally reappeared from the kitchen, his wife asked demurely, "What did you use to open that can of peaches, Jim?" "Well, I used a can opener, of course," the husband grunted. "What did you think I opened it with?" "Well, from the language that I heard, I thought perhaps you were opening it with prayer." You don't know whether to laugh at that or not, but come on. Has he been listening to me? No, I don't have any idea what you say at home, guys. But that's funny, right? So, you know, it is interesting that most everybody in our American culture believes that prayer is a worthwhile endeavor. Most everybody believes it. In fact, there's a group called the Barna Group, research group, who in 2011 said that 84% of Americans pray at least once a week. And actually, in 2011, the study had evidently begun, they'd been checking this since 1993, and the percentage had remained the same throughout the years. 84% of Americans pray at some time during the week. Now, wow. The reasons vary, and certainly the object or even the objects of those prayers vary. But it is a curious thing that most everybody believes in the usefulness of prayer, and that to a great degree, many people practice it. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Well, how is it that the majority of Americans believe in the power of prayer? I believe the Bible has an answer for you, for us. It does. And, it's not that most Americans are Christians. Let me just say that right up front. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Moses writes to us this. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'll read that again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, that verse clearly states is that every single human being on planet Earth is carrying the image of God. They're image bearers. Every last one of us. Every last one of us. They're carrying the image of God. This is a universal reality. But what that means is that humans are inherently spiritual. They're inherently spiritual. They have this spiritual peace in them. And because of this, there is this intuition within every human being, even the most hardcore atheist, to fall back upon, or maybe we should say fall into, addressing someone or something outside themselves. One of my most favorite stories from a guy named Ravi Zacharias, a guy who's just passed away from cancer, and an amazing evangelist, an amazing person in the church, an incredible gift to the church that the Lord took home to be with him. He told this story about Richard Dawkins. You know who Richard Dawkins is? He was a famous atheist. Wrote books on atheism, essentially why God doesn't exist, why you ought not to believe in him, and all this stuff. Well, Richard Dawkins, the story goes, was having a debate with a bishop who was a part of the Anglican Church. And in the conversation, Richard Dawkins began to criticize Christians, saying, well, Christians can't even recount what the first four books of the New Testament is. They can't even say in order that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most Christians can't even do that. And the bishop responded with, well, can you tell me what the original title is to your favorite book, Darwin's Origin of Species? Because it has an incredibly long title. And even Richard Dawkins, the story goes, said, oh, God. Because he couldn't remember what the title was to his favorite book. See, the point is that everybody falls back on this reality, even those who are the staunchest atheists. Now, obviously, to say that most people pray does not mean that most people pray in a biblical manner. Since the fall, the expression of that universal intuition, that universal spiritual thing that's inside every single human being, that has been greatly distorted by sin. And because of that, though there are a great number of people who pray, most are approaching God in a way that he hasn't established. Do you know that God has prescribed a way in which we are to approach him? You can't just approach God in any sort of way. He's established that you must approach him through somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Lots of people pray, though, Pastor Graham. Are you saying that God doesn't hear that? Well, God hears everything. But God is only obligated, or God has only obligated himself to answer those prayers that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because those people who have a relationship with him in Christ Jesus are in this new covenant situation where they have this special relationship with God. And so many people, though they pray, they don't approach him in the way that he's prescribed, and he has prescribed a particular way in which to approach him, but also some are not even praying to the one true God at all. Right? So lots of people pray, but that does not mean that they're praying in a biblical way. Well, one interesting thing that you find out when you're going through the Gospels, okay, is that Jesus was someone who regularly prayed. The Son of God regularly prayed. Think about that for a moment. Okay? The Son of God, the one who is equal with God in every attribute in his incarnation, prayed. Depended on prayer. In fact, Mark chapter 1, he's found praying early in the morning. Luke chapter 6, he prays all night before choosing his 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 14, right after he's fed the 5,000, he gets alone on a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 9, he is praying when he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Jesus regularly prayed, and his disciples caught on to it. And we know that because of Luke chapter 11. They caught on to the fact that Jesus was somebody who relied upon, who depended upon prayer, communication with his Father in his life and in his ministry. They caught on to this fact, and we know that because of a story that happens in Luke chapter 11. So let's turn there real quick. Here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his guys some pretty crucial things about prayer. And that's where we're going to begin this morning before unpacking Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4. So what we're going to see here is that the disciples are taught some crucial things about prayer. He teaches them what to pray, he teaches them how to pray, and he teaches them what to expect from prayer. Okay, it's kind of a long text, but we're gonna read it all, and that's what you ought to be looking for. He says what to pray, how to pray, and then what to expect. Listen to what happens here. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then who are evil. Wow, isn't that interesting? You ever stop and thought about that? Jesus was brutally honest. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So he tells them 3 things. What to pray. And he gives them this prayer, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, right? Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? That means make your name great. Let your name be great. May your name be great. May it be magnified. And then your kingdom come. May your kingdom, praying that the kingdom itself would be established. Right? Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Listen to the dependence here. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So what's he say? Well, he says, pray God-centered, humble prayers. Because that's what this is. It's a God-centered, humble prayer. It's lifting up God. It sees God as the centerpiece. And it sees man as somebody who is utterly dependent upon him for everything. And then he says how to pray. And the nutshell of it is, he says, pray persistently and pray expectantly. Okay, he tells a story, a bit of a parable, really, in order to nail this home, or to hit it home. But he really bears down on this idea when he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What's he saying there? Actually, the verbs there when it says ask, seek, knock, it's keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep doing these things. Be persistent. Don't give up on this. Okay? And expect that God is going to answer. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So they're to be persistent. Christian disciples are to be persistent in prayer. They're not ever to give up in doing this thing. Praying. Seeking, knocking, going after God. And then they're also to expect that as they ask, as they seek, as they knock, it will be open to them. Why? Why? Because he's your Father. That's why. Right? It's a very radical thing that he says, open with Father, hallowed be your name. To be able to communicate and to connect with God and say, Father, is a really, really big deal. And it's something that really wasn't talked a whole lot about in Jesus' day. Okay? They never talked really about God as being their Father all that much. And so for Jesus to say to his disciples, hey, you have got this privilege now to come before God and say, Father. And then he says this example, right? He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he says, number one, what you ought to pray. Number two, how you ought to pray persistently and in expectation. Then he tells you what it is that you ought to expect. And what you ought to expect is this, for God to give of himself for every need in your ultimate good. He says what to expect, that God would give himself for their every need, for their ultimate good. Now, all this is so crucial for every Christian to understand, since what we all actually need is a greater degree of compliance with his life, which already dwells within us by his Spirit. There isn't a Christian here. If you are a Christian, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So what is it that Jesus is getting at when he says he's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking, who are seeking, who are knocking, saying that you're going to have a greater awareness of his life inside of you, and you're going to become over time more and more compliant to what it is that he's doing inside of you. And every Christian says amen to that, because every single one of us wants that more than anything else. Maybe not more than perhaps Jesus returning for all of this to be over. But you know that as you're working out your discipleship here on earth, you want to be like Jesus as much as possible. Well, that only happens when you give yourself over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he says he'll do that as you seek, as you ask, as you knock. He will give of himself for every single situation. That is just a remarkable promise. So why is this so important for Colossians chapter 4? You can go back there. Remember what Paul has been doing in chapter 3 and then on into chapter 4 in Colossians. Remember what it is that he's been doing. He's been giving a framework for what it looks like to glorify God by magnifying Jesus in discipleship. That's what he's been doing. Okay, and beginning in chapter 3, he says, kill and put away indwelling sin. He says that right off the bat. Then he says, also put on Christ's virtue of love. And then he goes on to say, remain underneath the authority of Christ and the gospel. And lastly, that pinnacle verse, verse 17, where he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says, glorify God in all that you say or do. Whatever it is that you're doing, seek to glorify God. And then he gives several examples. In fact, here's how you do that in marriage. And here's how you do that in parenting. And here's how you do that in being a child in a household. And here's how you do that in your work. Okay, so he's given a framework for that. But now, in verse 2, Paul begins to close his letter to the Colossians. And he's giving them some final instructions. He hasn't left the idea of glorifying God in discipleship at all. In fact, what he does is he presses into it even deeper, and now he emphasizes prayer. And after this, right after this, he emphasizes witness. And so today we're going to just consider what Paul says to them about prayer. And then next time we're going to look at the next couple of verses and what he has to say about witness. And so I want us to take note of what he says here in verses 2 through 4. I want to read again, and then we're going to observe three things that Paul is saying here. Okay? Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." So right off the bat, you see this overarching idea. He says plainly, simply this. Number one, be devoted to the spiritual discipline of prayer. Be devoted to the spiritual discipline of prayer. This is the overarching thought of the entire passage. And it's interesting to me that the very first words in the original Greek is, in the prayer, continue steadfastly. In the prayer. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal of it because the zero commentators that I looked at did. But it is so very interesting to me because it's possible that Paul was saying, be devoted to a particular prayer. Maybe a particular kind of praying. Be that as it may, whatever the case, whether he means a prayer or prayer generally, it is clear that he believes it crucial for a robust and healthy discipleship for Christians to be continually participating in this practice of seeking the Lord. He says, continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly could also be translated be devoted to, or be busily engaged in, or busy yourself with, or persevere in. Lots of choices, but they're all saying basically the same thing. It's a concept that you're likely biblically very acquainted with. Why? Because Luke uses this sort of language in the book of Acts in some very interesting places. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Listen to what Luke writes. You'd be familiar with it because we were there in Acts. Right, right. So, and you remember everything that we went over, right? Yeah, right? Acts chapter 1, Luke says this in verse 14. All these, speaking of the disciples, okay, before the giving of the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Same word, devoting themselves to prayer. Or Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Listen to this. So those who received his word were baptized. This is after the sermon that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 people get saved that day. Amazing. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, or prayer. Okay. See, the earliest Christians were serious about cultivating a life of consistent prayer. They learned from Jesus the importance of a God-centered, humble prayer life, and they practiced it. So, what is its importance, other than the fact that Jesus said, you ought to do this, you ought to keep asking, you ought to keep seeking, you ought to keep knocking, and expect God to move? What's the importance of this? Well, first and foremost is this. The thing to recognize is that a biblically informed, gospel-driven prayer is seeking and talking with the most important person in all the universe. Believers are summoned. See, I say summoned because it's more than just an invitation. They're summoned to, they're implored. Is that even a word? Yeah. God implores Christians to come to him and to pray. Come and talk to me, the one who is the most powerful, most important person in all the universe. You have a direct line to. You have his ear. This is incredible that Christians are summoned to do this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer there says, let us then with confidence, if you're a believer, you can come to Him with confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amazing. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18. The psalmist says this, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Are you in touch with this reality? The person that you talk with when you go to prayer is this person. It's amazing. The second thing is because this reality is so important that gospel-driven prayer is the means that God uses to bring about conformity in the heart and the mind of believers to do His will, which is what every believer wants. And we've already talked about that for a moment. Prayer is how He does that, or is a means in how He brings that about. So much more could be said, but the point is that Paul wants believers to boldly hold tight to Christ by regularly seeking His face in prayer. And he wanted them to do this in two particular ways. By, number two, remaining alert in prayer with gratitude. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, he wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. Being or remaining alert in prayer with gratitude. Okay. Being watchful? Yeah. Why would he emphasize being watchful? Or staying awake? Or being alert in prayer? It's got to be because he knows that it is so easy for Christians to slip into prayerlessness and not be watchful. It's why he'd bring it up. It's interesting that the word he uses is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 to describe how believers are to remain awake, keeping watch for his coming. And he may actually have that reality in mind, but it is more likely that he is pressing into the tendency that most believers have. And that is to cave into the frailty of the flesh and so doze into prayerlessness out of frustration, out of fatigue, or perhaps out of pride, out of frustration. Why would you ever stop praying to the most important person in the universe? Why would you get frustrated? Why? Because I keep asking and nothing ever really comes about. Jesus says, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, and the door is going to be open, and I never see it come about. That is frustrating on some level. Or out of fatigue. I've been doing this for so long that I'm just tired. I'm just tired. Or perhaps it's pride. I've got this thing covered. I've said my prayer and I can just move on because I've got it covered now. You see, Paul is trying to keep disciples from going there. He says, be watchful. Right? The example that immediately comes to my mind is the disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Peter, James, and John. Right? He takes them into the garden. He says, my soul is troubled. I'm going to go and pray again. While I'm praying, why don't you also pray, keep watch with me. And what do? The text says that they're so tired that they fall asleep. Interestingly, right before this, they were all going on and on about how they would never deny him and how they would never leave him. Peter being one of the primary voices there. Oh Lord, even if all of these guys deny you, I will never deny you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the night is through. Before the rooster crows. It's going to happen. Nah, not me. And what happens? Well, they fall asleep. They're tired and they fall asleep. And Jesus comes back and he says to Peter, interestingly, Peter, could you not stay awake? Could you not keep watch for an hour? The flesh is weak. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh, it is weak. And so Paul is pressing into this. To be watchful means to be awake to the reality by faith that God is present, that God is listening, that God is answering, and that God is acting on your behalf for your good, even if you don't see it or feel it. Why and how? Well, there's so much to be thankful for if you're a believer, right? He says, be watchful with thanksgiving. In the realm of thanksgiving, be thankful. That's one way you can keep watch. Why? Because there's so much that you can be thankful for. Be watchful with thanksgiving. Gratitude has been mentioned in this epistle several times. And it must be because it's the overflow of the apostle's heart. And certainly it ought to be considering, Paul was in touch with who he was before he came to Christ, or Christ got a hold of his heart. And so he was overflowing with gratitude to the Lord. And he says, we ought to be as well. I mean, what's not to be thankful for in Christ? Consider what it is that is said in Colossians alone, right? There is a hope laid up for believers in heaven, which is inevitable and it is eternal. Chapter 1, verse 5. A hope laid up for you, which is inevitable. It's going to happen no matter what. And it's going to last for eternity. Or, Christians have been delivered from the domain of darkness and placed in Jesus' kingdom. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. The Father has qualified believers to be in the kingdom of His Son. Or believers have been reconciled to be presented to God, holy, blameless, and beyond accusation. Chapter 1, verse 22. Do you hear that? Christian friend, you've been reconciled by Jesus, by what it is that He's done on the cross, so that He can present you to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach, without accusation. That is incredible. Something to be really thankful for. Christians also, they know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Or Christians, they belong to Him in whom all the fullness of God dwells, and who is the authority over all things, whether on earth or in heaven, being totally secure in His grip and will for all their lives. Chapter 2, verse 9, and also chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, or 22. These are incredible realities, and I'm just scratching the surface of what's been said in Colossians alone. What's not to be thankful for? Given all that He's accomplished for you already, you can know without a doubt, because of His word to you, that He is working on your behalf for your ultimate good, regardless of what you see or what you feel. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, in Christ there is never nothing to be grateful for. In Christ there is never nothing to be grateful for. So to verbalize back to the Lord in prayer the wonders of who He is and what He's done is paramount to spiritual stability and a robust prayer life. It ought not to be hard to remain alert in prayer when we think about it from this perspective. So he says to remain alert in prayer with gratitude. And then he says this, pray the gospel triumphantly forward. This is interesting to me. This is really interesting to me. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you see where it is that he's saying to pray also? Not just pray with thanksgiving, but pray for us and pray that the gospel be advanced. These are remarkable requests given Paul's circumstances. It's incredible. He's an apostle and he's imprisoned, awaiting for his situation to be remedied. Remember, in Acts, or at the end of Acts, he is in Rome and he's being guarded by Roman soldiers in a home that he's rented. And here's the remarkable thing. He does not ask that they pray for his soon release from being in prison. His mind and heart are fixed upon something else entirely, advancing the gospel. This isn't to say that that it would have been wrong for him to ask for prayer concerning his situation. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he is certain of his soon release because of the prayers of those he's writing to. And so he assumes that people are praying for him for his situation. But that being said, it is amazing that while imprisoned, he is not asking for the doors of his imprisonment to be opened, but instead is asking for prayer that focuses on the opening of a door for the gospel. Not only this, but I think it's interesting to take note of the fact that this is an apostle asking for prayer. Right? Think about that. Paul is humble enough to say, I need and I covet your prayers. And he asks for two things. That God open a door for the gospel, that is, the word and the mystery of Christ. That he open up this door for the gospel to be delivered. Note that this is an opportunity for them to participate in the ministry of the word with Paul, but also with God. In their praying for this, they are participating with Paul in the ministry that he is accomplishing, being a herald of the gospel. But not only that, they're participating with God because they're asking God to do this very thing, a thing that God wants to do, to have the gospel be advanced. You see, there is a remarkable mystery here. The Lord, who can do anything, he can do anything he pleases, whenever and however he likes. Yet he enables believers to participate with him in what he is doing in the universe through prayer. See, prayer has been ordained by God as a means of accomplishing his perfect purposes. And on top of this, he calls his people to participate in this wonderful work to his glory and for the good of sinners. An amazing thing that people who pray participate in with God. Second, he asks that he be granted the ability to reveal it clearly. You hear that? He says first, right, that a door would be opened, but then he says that I may make it clear, because that's how he wants to speak. That's how he ought to speak. He wants to make it clear. And again, you might think of all the people who didn't need help in communicating the gospel, it would have been Paul, but not from his perspective. Not from his perspective at all. He knew that if anything of worth was going to happen as it relates to anything, but especially the gospel moving forward, it was not going to be by his great strength, but by a sovereign act of God. See, prayer Prayer is the ultimate expression and admission of dependence on God alone and the absolute sufficiency of God alone to accomplish all that God desires. And the greatest activity of those who desire to participate with Him in what He is accomplishing. That's what prayer is. So, friends, the gospel is the most important thing that is happening in the universe right now. Of all the things that are going on in the world, and there are lots of stuff happening, right? Of all the things that are happening, the gospel is the most important thing that is happening in the universe right now. Its importance far surpasses everything. It surpasses your discomfort. It surpasses whatever blessing you experience or I experience. It surpasses it by miles. Friend, if you have not considered it and come to Christ, I implore you to do so now. Why? Because it's not only the most important thing happening, it's the best thing happening in the universe. It's the best thing that's happened, and it's the best thing that's being accomplished right now. But it is important to note something about our text here. Okay? That though Paul was imprisoned, he did not consider the gospel to be bound in any way. He was imprisoned, but he did not believe that the gospel was in prison at all. He believed that God would get it out. So he, instead of asking that his circumstances be changed, he asks that an open door be given and the ability to share it be given. And I would ask you, friends, do you ask that? Do you ask that in prayer? Lord, open a door for the gospel here in this conversation. Lord, open a door for the gospel in this family reunion, this family get-together. Lord, please, open a door of opportunity to speak the gospel into this situation that I'm having. Lord, give me the ability to speak it clearly, simply. Do you ask that? You see, because the Lord summons His people to participate in the gospel prevailing, not merely in our sharing it, but in our praying that He cause the gospel to triumph. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. It's not merely through your sharing it that it's going to prevail. It's by your praying that God would cause it to prevail. Incredible. He can and He will cause the gospel to prevail, yet it is His design that the prayers of His people fuel that reality towards its final completion. So what ought we to do? Pray. 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 Well, how can I keep praying? Well, He's already given us. There's tons of stuff to be thankful for as somebody who's a Christian. Right? To pray with thanksgiving. To be watchful in thanksgiving. But here's a way that you can do that. You can pray the Scriptures. You can pray the Scriptures. Take your Bible and pray God's words and promises back to Him. I think that's the best way to pray. Because you're actually taking in God's words, God's promises to you in His Word. And then you're saying, thank you, Lord, for these promises. And these promises are true. And God, you are good. And God, you are loving. And all of those wonderful things. And as you're doing that, it is planting those realities by His Word in your heart. And friends, if you pray the Scriptures, you're never without material. Awfully big book with a lot of principles in it and a lot of things to be thankful for, right? You can pray His Word back to Him, but then also you just constantly keep an open dialogue going with the prayer, with the Lord all day long, right? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Really? How am I supposed to do that? By just keeping an open dialogue with the Lord all day long. Bringing every situation before Him that you come to. Talk to Him about what you're going to talk to the person about. Talk to Him about the person who just cut you, got in front of you on the highway and almost threw you into a tizzy. Pray for that person, right? Say thank you for that we didn't get into an accident, and then pray for that person. Something other than, you know, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray. Pray. Please just pray. Very simple. Okay, won't you stand, please? And let's pray. Lord, You are very good to us. We are in awe of what You do, have done, will do. And Lord, we want to take seriously what it is that we can accomplish or what it is that we get to help in accomplishing, and praying that the gospel would move forward, that the gospel would advance. You've said Yourself that nothing will overcome the church, not even death itself. It's because You're alive forevermore. And so, Lord, we want to be those who enter into this and press into this and keep pressing into this reality that our prayers are fulfilling something that is far larger than ourselves. The prevailing of the gospel. And we know that You're going to bring it about. We know that You're coming back. And we look to that with great expectation and anticipation. Lord, we pray that You'd bring these things to mind, that You would disciple us in these things, help us to always remain open to pray immediately. And Lord, help us to know how it is that we can use Your word that has several prayers in it and so much to be thankful for in our prayer life. Lord, I pray that You do these things for us as Your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.